one cup of tea. But the worship services have been phenomenal. Just an FYI for a little bit different flavor, David Gentiles called me this week to let me know that his dad, who's a music minister, been a music minister down in Sweeney, Texas for many, many years, is going to be doing the music with him tonight, and that the vast majority of the music tonight will be hymns. And so the music tonight is not going to be the normal, more contemporary music. The norm tonight will be very, very traditional. So you might want to know that if you'd like to come to the worship service tonight. I know that you would be blessed. Visitors, we are very honored as a class to have you with us today. I mean that with all of my heart. The reason for standing up a minute ago and everybody greeting a stranger and making a friend, all the membership in the class don't know each other, so we just greet each other. We always wrestle a little bit with how to affirm our visitors. We never want to just not say anything. Then we come across as cold and callous. We never want to have our visitors stand up because then they feel like they're under a microscope. Just know, we are honored. To go from worship to still come to Bible study class is really going the second mile. We are very, very appreciative of your presence. We're praying for you. Sometimes visitors are in a search mode, trying to find a place that God would want them to put down roots and to grow. We're praying for you. We'd never want to proselytize, but we do want you to know that in Christ we love you. We value your presence. We want to answer the questions you have on your timing, not our timing. If you want a home visit, we'll come over and tell you everything about Sagemont that you want to know. If you don't, if you just want to watch, look, listen, and evaluate, we're glad to have you. Thank you for giving us your day. We're in 1 Thessalonians, the third chapter today. It's a unique chapter. It goes in a unique theological slant, a theological slant that we don't like to go there too often. As a matter of fact, when it comes to Christianity, more often than not, there's one giant elephant in the room. When it comes to Christianity, there's one topic that the world has a real problem with when it comes to Christianity. Do you know what that one giant problem might be? Somebody want to take a guess at it? Somebody want to take a real... This is one of the main criticisms the world would have about Christianity. You want to take a shot at what it might be? Somebody? The 8 o'clock and the 9:30 o'clock class had a lot of shots. All right, yes. Wait a second. When is the rapture? Yeah, that's a question mark, but that's not what I was thinking about. Yes. Is Jesus the only way? That's a real problem and a real issue with the world, but that's not the one I'm thinking about. But that's probably the number one problem. You're right. Yes. Counselor, that's a problem, but that's not the one I'm thinking of. Okay, there are a lot of problems in Christianity. All right, forget it. Here's the one I'm thinking about. Here's the one that is more often than not the elephant in the room. It's what do you do with the problem of pain and suffering in the real world? In other words, when pain happens and afflictions come our way and suffering comes our way, all too often the world poses a question: if God is, then why this? How could a good God or a loving God allow this pain, this suffering, this heartache, this heartbreak? This text deals with that problem. This text deals with pain and suffering and afflictions and heartache and heartbreak that all too often we avoid. We do. We stay away from it. We don't like to go there. I got to thinking about some songs and some topics like love. You know, how many songs do you think have been written about love? Thousands upon thousands. I mean, if it was sheet music, maybe it would be as big as the Empire State Building, right? I mean, just one after another. How many songs have you ever heard extolling the virtues of pain? Have any of you ever heard a song talking about the blessings of pain? It doesn't exist. I mean, I really got to thinking about some of the love songs this week and started singing them in my head. I finally got a Nat King Cole love song in my head. I couldn't get out of there. Any of you remember it? L is for the way you look at me. O is for the only one I see. How many remember that? Nat King Cole, yeah. V is very, very extraordinary. E is even more than anyone that you adore. I mean, I got that song in my head and I couldn't get it out. I mean, there's just thousands and thousands of love songs written, but not one on pain. So I wrote one. P is for the problems you cause me. A is for the anxiety, which is the fee. I have had it up to here. N is for the nauseousness. I know you got the idea. Pain, I don't know, don't make a songwriting career out of it, I know. Pain is a reality. We don't like to think about it. We don't like to focus on it. We question God when it comes our way. Pain and suffering and afflictions and all of its kissing cousins are part and parcel of the real world we live in. And in truth, you're either processing pain right now, or you have processed pain very recently, or you will process it in the immediate future. It's just the world we live in. And yet, all too often, you're even told from the pulpit, if you're suffering or having affliction or dealing with the pain, your faith must not be strong enough. And that's a lie straight out against, over and against the Word of God. And you'll see that in the text today. And so my goal today is that when the class is all said and done, you'll remember some truths about pain so that you can process the pain that you are going through or that you will go through better tomorrow than you did yesterday. That's the goal. Pain. I'm going to read the text to you out of the translation, The Message, first. And then when we come back and exegete the specific scriptures, I'll use the King James. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. So when we couldn't stand being separated from you any longer and could find no way to visit you ourselves, we stayed in Athens and sent Timothy to get you up and about, cheering you on so that you wouldn't be discouraged by these hard times. He's a brother and companion in the faith, God's man in spreading the message, preaching Christ. Not that the troubles should come as any surprise to you. The word there in the King James is not that the afflictions should be any surprise to you. You've always known that we're in for this kind of thing. It's part of our calling. When we were with you, we made it quite clear that there was trouble ahead. And now that it's happened, you know that it what it's like. That's why I couldn't quit worrying. I had to know for myself how you were doing in the faith. I didn't want the tempter getting to you and tearing down everything that we had built up together. But now that Timothy is back bringing this terrific report on your faith and love, we feel a lot better. It is especially gratifying to know that you continue to think well of us and that you want to see us just as much as we want to see you. In the middle of our trouble and hard times here, just knowing how you're doing keeps us going. Knowing that your faith is alive keeps us alive also. This is a hard topic to digest. Usually when we get on the topic of pain, we run. But as you just heard, pain's a reality. It's a guarantee. It's going to happen. Maybe you want to explore the topic a little more than I can give you in a 30-minute Bible study. Here's one of the better classic books on the topic, Philip Yancey's book, Where is God When It Hurts? It's a classic on the topic. Another one, if you've experienced the death in your family and you're having a hard time, Good Grief by Granger Westberg. So, I'm telling you, it's going to happen. Pain is defined as unpleasantness. Christians don't really know how to interpret pain. If you pin them against the wall in the deep, dark, secret moments talking about pain, many Christians would admit that they think it's probably one of God's only mistakes. Some Christian would say it like that. Pain and its companions, afflictions and suffering and hardships and adversity are often seen as invading enemies of life. Whenever we spy one coming at us, we usually just run. We tend to think that life should be fair, should be straightforward. And when our comfort zones get squeezed, more often than not, we feel angry. We get mad. And yet, don't you see, according to the Bible, pain is a necessary part of life. It's necessary. And although we may not like it, we can learn to live with it and process it rightly. And so let's set the record straight. There's a lot of tension involved with pain. I know that. Paul's a good example of this tension. Remember when Paul had, we don't know what it was, the thorn in the flesh? What did he do? He prayed three times that the Lord would remove it. Remove it. And then finally came to the place, God, your grace is sufficient. So I'm not saying there's not tension with pain. There is. But we must learn to process it the way God's word would want us to process it. So a couple of things I want you to get out of the Bible study today. Some things, some goals. I want you to see pain from his perspective, and I want you to respond to pain the way he wants us to respond. And the first premise I want to make that comes to us out of the Word of God, it reveals to us that suffering, here's number one, suffering and pain are inevitable. It's going to happen. I got this beautiful picture. Thank you, brother. And I keep kicking it, and I don't want to kick it anymore. Isn't that beautiful? I can't hold it up. It's my arm. My arm is a bad arm. You know that. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Let me put it right out front here so you can look at that. Don't have to listen to me talk about pain, all right? Isn't it beautiful? First and foremost, Paul would want you to know that pain, the reality of pain in your life and in my life, it is a guarantee. It is inevitable. Paul wrote it like this in the book of Philippians, in Philippians 1:29. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. You get to believe in him, but also guaranteed you will suffer for his sake. God has some purpose in the pain that he'll be glorified through your suffering, guaranteed. Some advocates of the health and wealth gospel teach that become a Christian and you won't have to suffer. Don't you see that that's a lie? It's a lie. God guarantees you will suffer some. To the Corinthians, Paul described the details of his suffering. The apostle Paul suffered? Yes, he did. But he's a great saint. I know it. And he suffered. So if you suffer, don't think it's because you have a lack of faith. The apostle Paul suffered, and he described it in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verse 8. He said, afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. Paul said, in my body I'm carrying the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus can be manifested. That's what Philippians said. In my sufferings, in some unique way, God is glorified as others can relate to me being Christ-like in suffering. I know it's a mystery. I know there's some mysterious aspects of it. But A, God guarantees it is inevitable that you're going to suffer. Get ready for it. It's going to happen. Sometimes when it happens, we're caught off guard. That's why Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal amongst you which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of the glory of God rests upon you. Don't be surprised at the attack that comes. In fact, count it all joy. God has counted you worthy. So, folk, please, first and foremost, know that suffering is inevitable. It's guaranteed. Not only is it guaranteed, but here's point number two. The pain it brings is essential to to your growth and my growth. It's essential. The pain that the suffering, that God allows the suffering to bring, to take place in our life, the affliction, God uses that to grow us. Where's that, Brother Chuck? Well, Psalms chapter 119, verse 67, verse 71, verse 75. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep his word. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are righteous, and that that in thy faithfulness thou hast afflicted me. The psalmist says God allows the afflictions because the afflictions have a way of helping us to grow up, to mature, to put on the armor of God, to realize more about ourselves and about him. Last week I tried to speak a truth. I tried to say America is in a mess. Would you concur with that? America's in a mess. Well, think about it. Has America, over the last 40 years, through the 50s and the 60s, did Americans live a very prosperous life or a very adversarial, very tough life? We're the most prosperous country on planet Earth. And it's in that prosperity, don't you see, that we've drifted away from God. It's through affliction that God matures us. By the way, I think we're going to get a good dose of maturity here soon. And affliction and persecution, it just seems to be coming our way. Seems to be a reality. Consider the work of God, Ecclesiastes 7:13. For who is able to straighten what he has bent in the day of prosperity, be happy, but in the day of adversity, consider. God hath made the one as well as the other. First, afflictions act as a tutor. Secondly, understand adversity slows us down and sensitizes us to the things of God. Consider means to make mental observation, to inquire into, to give attention to reflect upon. Afflictions make us put on the brakes and carefully examine what God is doing. You know, this is why Brother Chuck would much prefer to do a funeral than a wedding. When I was a young preacher, I was petrified of doing a funeral. There were people that were hurting there. Weddings are easy to do. Everybody's happy. Everybody's joyful. But nobody's thinking of God, God's word, will, and way. Now, many years down the timeline, I'd much prefer doing a funeral because I found out that at funerals, there's a whole lot of people that are dealing with affliction, pain, sorrow, grief. There's usually a body there. They're wondering, what happens to that body? A lot of people don't know about eternity. So it's in affliction that they have the capacity to hear from God and turn to God. That's what affliction does. Affliction makes us slow down and think about God. That's what it does. I can think about times in my life when it was in the greatest despair, there was the greatest God moments. I can remember, and I've told this to you before, being a fraternity boy in college and being what the Bible calls a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And my senior year in college, in that double-mindedness, I walked out of the fraternity house on South McGregor, went over to the hills right in front of Bray's Bio, and I wept my eyes out because I knew that in my double-mindedness, I wasn't getting it done. And I said, better to get completely hedonistic or turn it over to God. And I finally said, this isn't working. I'm going to go with God. I'm just saying it was in that affliction that God used it that I slowed down and said, I'm wrecking my life. It's time to grow up and get on with God. I can remember when Maureen had a wreck and she was carrying a man. Then I told you this story and I got a phone call. Your wife's been struck as a pedestrian. You better get to the hospital. You don't go up against a car and do real good. And I didn't know if she was alive or dead as I went to the hospital. I remember crying my eyes out. And I remember thinking, praying to God, God, I don't know if my wife's going to be alive or dead, but I know what it's like to walk in the world. And I'm not going to let this tragedy make me clench my fist at God. I was in affliction. I was in pain. I was in sorrow. But it was a God moment that I made a decision. I'm not going to go back into the world. If you've called her home, I am not going to rebel. I'm going to go on with you. Affliction has that capacity to help us grow up, to be more of a God person today and tomorrow than yesterday. the Thessalonians are learning this lesson. Paul is addressing them. They know firsthand pain's reality. We pick up Paul's line of thoughts in 1 Thessalonians, the third chapter, and let's examine how they're going to respond and how Paul's responding to them. You will recall that there's been a great wave of persecution in Thessalonica, all of Greece, everywhere Paul went. He was kicked out of town. He was stoned. He was beaten. They tried to kill him. Thessalonica was no different than that. And so now he's in Athens getting ready to go to Corinth, and he's thinking about those new babes in Christ at Thessalonica, and he's worried about them. That's what he's talking about here. And so he writes to them and says in verses 1 and 2, "Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith." Man, we were really worried about you. That's why I sent Timothy to you. I couldn't come, but I sent Timothy for two reasons. Number one, to strengthen you, and number two, to encourage you. To strengthen means to establish, to support. It has the idea, the root of the word is to buttress. If you've ever studied military history, almost always there's a concept of the army that has the best buttress is the army that's going to win. The one, if you're hit militarily, get the high ground. The army with the high ground has an advantage because the attacker has to come from the low ground and has to go uphill, and it's a disadvantage. So a buttress was the high ground. A buttress was a stone wall. The ones that had the best buttress had the better opportunity to win the battle. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, "Timothy, you're acting like a buttress to the Thessalonians against the tempter who wants to sift them and have their way with them." A buttress. I just got back from Gettysburg a few months ago. Maureen and I were there. And if you know anything about Gettysburg, the South could have won that battle had on the first day they took the high ground. But they had a little victory. They got the town, but they didn't get the high ground. And if Stonewall Jackson would have still been alive, he would have taken the high ground. But Ewell got lazy. He said, "Oh, we got a little victory to celebrate." And Lee was going, "Why didn't you take the high ground?" And for the next 3 days, they tried to get the high ground and couldn't do it. And finally, on the last day, Lee ordered Longstreet to order Pickett up that Pickett's charge up that hill, a mile of open ground going uphill against the buttress of a stone wall against all that artillery. And Longstreet looked at Lee and said, "It can't be done. It's suicidal. We won't make it." And Lee said, "Don't care. That's where the enemy is. Go get them." And the rest is history. Pickett's charge was a disaster, and 5,000 men were killed inside of 30 minutes. And at the end of the battle, Lee said to Pickett, "Reorganize your division." And Pickett looked at Lee and said, "Sir, I have no division." Now, the high ground, the buttress, was in the Union's hands. What Paul is saying to Timothy, you act as a buttress. You are the Thessalonians' strength. You are their support. And that's what we are to be to other Christians that are hurting. We're to be a strength to them, a support to them. Galatians 6:2, "Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of God." We are to bear up their burdens, to build them up. That's what Timothy was to do with the Thessalonians. He was to be a strength for them, and you will see not only that, but he was to act as an encourager to them. The word there is parakaleo. It means para, to move beside, kaleo, to call, to move aside, to act as a cheerleader, to act as an encourager, to act as a comfort. And so Timothy had a two-pronged approach to building up the Thessalonians. One, he was their support and their strength. Number two, he was their cheerleaders, their exhorters. Let me state it like this. "Brother Chuck, I'm a Christian, but I don't need to go to church." Really? But don't you understand the Word of God says, "Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, because in the assembling we receive our parakaleo, our exhortation." Don't forsake assembling. In assembling, we exhort one another. And there's another text that says, "Exhort one another daily, while it is called the day, lest any of us are hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Any of you still attacked by sin's temptation at all? Any of you? I see about half of you with hands up, and the other half are doggone liars, and we need to teach on that next week, all right? Yeah, sin still tempts. Sin still wants to have us fall and fail. We wrestle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And Paul says that. He says, I've been worried about you lest what? Lest the tempter have his way. Who's he talking about, the tempter? He's talking about Satan. Now, I know the world says there is no such thing as Satan, you know. Oh, you Christians and your spirituality. Now, it's interesting. Hollywood certainly believes in him, every movie that comes out. But the Word of God says volumes about the tempter, about the evil one, about Lucifer, about the one we call Satan. And Paul, the apostle here, says, I've been worried about you, lest the tempter have you fall and fail. And so don't you understand? That's why he sent Timothy to be a rock for them, a bulwark for them, and to encourage them lest they fall and fail. And that's not just Timothy of yesteryear. That's who we are today. We act like a Timothy. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of us are hardened, fall by the wayside to the temptations of sin that come our way. This is why he sent Timothy on his way to be all that Timothy could be in order to win the victory against the temptation. The Thessalonians had to have felt a whole lot like David. You know King David. King David had his Jonathan. Jonathan moved along King David's side and was an encourager. And that's exactly what 1 Samuel says, verse 23 through verse 16. He arose and went to David at Horesh and encouraged him in God. Same word. That's what Jonathan did for David. It's what Timothy did for the Thessalonians. It's what we do for each other. We encourage each other and we act as each other's support because there are, let me say it like this. How many of you in here know somebody that's going through a real heartache and heartbreak right now? Okay, let me say it another way. Who doesn't know somebody? Okay, now we're being a little more honest. We all know somebody, even if it's not us, who's facing a real trial or tribulation or heartache or heartbreak. We all know somebody. Paul couldn't get the Thessalonians off his mind. Well, finally, because he couldn't get them off his mind, he did something about it. You've got somebody on your mind right now. Do something about it. Act like a Timothy. Act like a Jonathan. Be there for them. This is Christ-likeness. When we do that, we have imprint on their life in Christ's stead. Let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. There is Christ-likeness in moving in as a bulwark and a support and a cheerleader. That's what that text out of Philippians that I wrote to you earlier said. So don't you see, there is purpose in the pain that we go through. I didn't say we had to like it, but there's purpose in it. To shore up the Thessalonians' faith, Paul needed to impart a proper theological perspective on suffering, and that's what he does in verse 3 and 4. We sent Timothy so that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. Did you hear what Paul just said? We're destined for this affliction. I remember the little Peggy March song. You remember little Peggy March? I love him, I love him, I love him. And when he goes off, she finally gets that point. He is my what? He is my destiny. You know, don't you see what Paul is saying here? Suffering is our destiny. It's not a maybe deal. It's not a perhaps deal. It's not some will get it and some won't get it. We are destined to it. Pretty strong. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass as you know. Don't let the afflictions disturb you. Don't let the afflictions move you, the King James says. The Greek word there is saino, S-A-I-N-O. It's only used three times in the entire New Testament, and it means to wag the tail. That's the literal translation of saino, to wag the tail. So Paul is using a cliche here that we would understand today. How many of you heard the saying, don't let the tail wag the dog? It's what Paul's saying. Don't let the afflictions be the tail that wags the dog. Don't let your emotions dictate your actions. Don't let your pain drive your personality. Don't let your sufferings alter your being. You know who you are, for you yourselves know that we've been destined to this. A child of God does not need to be unsettled by afflictions and suffering. While suffering, these hard times can easily disturb us to the point that shakes us to the very core of our being. And we can ask hard questions like, doesn't God love me anymore? Doesn't God care about me anymore? Didn't He promise to help me? How can a good God let this happen? And we begin to question God's love for us, and we wonder if we've believed wrongly all this time. That's what happens. But not if you're rooted and grounded and you know pain is part of your and my destiny. God has purpose in it. God's allowing it. God's even using it. God's maturing us. God's growing us. Let me ask you a question. When you get squeezed, what comes out? When you squeeze an orange, what comes out? Oh, that's a good answer. Orange juice. Okay. When you squeeze a lemon, what comes out? Oh, you're a rocket scientist. You know that? You're good. When you get squeezed, what comes out? Don't you realize it should be the fruit of the Spirit? That's what should come out. This is exactly why Paul sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage the believers so that when they got squeezed, it wouldn't capsize their faith. When you get squeezed, what's coming out? I couldn't help but notice a priest this past week that got squeezed. He's a priest that was on CNN quite a bit. And evidently, he lives in New York, and he came around the corner of a street in New York, and he said his testimony, he walked right into the middle, big fat middle of the gay pride parade. Any of you see this story? You know, you recognize a priest when you see a priest. You know that. It's not like if I were to walk in the middle, you know, most people won't guess I'm a pastor. I'll look like you do. You know, regular street clothes. But you know a priest when you see a priest. And this priest walked into the middle of the gay pride parade, and his testimony, he got spat upon. They spit on him. And he's a CNN commentator, so he got on the news, and he told the story, and the guy interviewed him and said, well, what did you think about that? And he said, I thought it was disgusting. They spit on a priest. Are you kidding me? He said, I thought it was disgusting. He said, well, what did you do about it? He said, well, I stopped and thought about it and prayed about it. He said, I was mad at first. He said, but the more I thought about it, I realized they were just exuberant and happy. You know, they'd gotten the Supreme Court's confidence, and they were just happy. He said, and then I really thought about it. He said, you know what? He said, I deserved a whole lot worse. I went, whoa. That's pretty powerful. You understand that you and I were saved by grace through faith, but we deserve a whole lot worse. Every single one of us, we deserve alienation, but we've been graced. I thought, mature answer from having been spat upon. And when you get squeezed, when I get squeezed, what comes out? What comes out? Every single one of us are going to face adversity, pains, problems, afflictions. Paul said, you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. It's part of God's training program for our life. And then he says, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. Verse 4. Told you in advance so that you would know it's coming. Do I have any military guys in here that fought in combat? Right over here? Anybody else? Any military guys that fought in combat? What battle, my brother? Korean War. Okay, Army or Marine? Navy. Harry. I'm sorry?
Navy.
I don't know the corresponding person in the Navy, but I know you went to a boot camp, correct? So if you're going to go to battle, you know, I see Marine back here. Paul, you at some point had a DI, a drill instructor, in your face. What did you call the guys who put you through boot camp, Harry? So whether he's a drill instructor in the Army, what do they call him in the Army, Stuart? Training instructor, a TI. Okay. Any way you look at it, they were preparing you for battle. That's what they were doing. You go to boot camp in the military to prepare you to fight the fight so that when you get over there and you're fighting the fight, you're not clueless. You're not, where did this come from? Paul is saying to the Christian community, A, I told you it was going to happen, and B, you should be prepared for it. So that when it does happen, you don't go, where did this come from? Because when it happens now to a lot of Christians, that's exactly what they do. Where did this come from? Is God real? How would he allow this to happen? But don't you understand? Paul said, I told you it was going to happen, and I told you to get prepared for it. And you were. But how many of you realize, I said it last week, how many of you realize that we are in a cultural civil war? How many of you realize that there are elements in our culture that have a bullseye on your back? You're in a cultural civil war. So as you are going to be, as you are attacked and as you are going to be attacked more in the future, are you ready for it? Don't you realize that the tempter would love for you to throw in the towel? Denounce the faith. Say, I never bargained for this as a Christian. You got it part and parcel with your Christianity. That's what Paul is saying. He says, don't be surprised for it at all. We kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. The aftermath of the suffering of this kind of spiritual devastation might lead to three threshold response. Number one, you could have great resentment towards a former authority figure. If your authority figure was standing in a pulpit and say, become a Christian and nothing but good things are going to happen to you, and all of a sudden suffering comes your way, how are you going to respond to that person? You're going to be mad at him. If he says, become a Christian and you're on the good ship Lollipop, nothing bad's going to come your way. You know, you're going to be mad at that person. Worse than that, you know, become a Christian and you think nothing good's going to happen to you and all of a sudden something bad happens to you, all of a sudden you're going to start isolating yourself from your Christian friends. Worse than that, become a Christian, all of a sudden something bad happens to you, you can become indifferent toward biblical teaching and to God himself. How many of you know a human being that used to be a strong Christian and faithful in the church and even active in the church, and all of a sudden something bad happened and they got mad at God and withdrew and you couldn't find them with the FBI today? I mean, you know people like that. That wouldn't happen if we understood pain and suffering are a reality in the Christian walk in life. It's part and parcel with who we are. And why would God allow it to happen? Well, don't you understand? God uses it. But now, verse 6 and 7, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. He says, don't you understand? We were comforted in our affliction through your faith. That's exactly what Colossians says. Comfort them wherewith with the comfort you have because of the trial you have been through. It's a paraphrase. But what it's saying is, don't you understand? The problems, the trials, the heartaches, the heartbreaks that you go through as you are maturing in the faith, you now can be a comfort to somebody else who's going through the same trial or tribulation. I can't tell you how many times in my 30 years I've seen a young lady miscarry and be heartbroken, devastated, just at the end, wanting that little baby so badly, just devastated. And then a mature saint in the Lord, another lady, a little bit older in the faith, come up to her, put her arms around that little young lady and say, I know what you're going through. I've been there. It's okay. You see, That's maturing in the faith. You've been through some pains and trials and tribulations, and you have the capacity now to move alongside and to encourage and act as a buttress and a support to somebody else that may not have your stability in Christ, but they need it, and you can give it because you've been there. That's what Paul is sending Timothy for. That's what Jonathan did for David, and that's what you and I are to do for somebody else who's going through a trial and tribulation, and we all know somebody, to be there for them through their trial and tribulation. And we're all going to experience trials and tribulations, every single one of us. Men, you have a hard time with your boss. He's not the horse's front end, you know what I mean? He's done you dirt. You know what would bless your wife? Just turn your boss over to your king. Turn your boss over to your king. King Jesus is able to handle a vice president of Sears, even if he's a jerk. He is. Turn him over to your king. One time I made Maureen real mad. Can you believe that? One time I made Maureen real mad. She got so mad, she looked at me, she said, "I'm going to turn you over to Jesus." I didn't like that. I straightened up. I got right. We can imagine that Paul slept a lot easier after hearing Timothy's report about the Thessalonians. What a burden had been lifted from his soul. For now we really live. He knew that they would be all right. Nobody could force God out of the Thessalonians or out of their hearts. Nothing could move them. They were rock solid. Are you rock solid? A couple of closing insights. Insight number one. Having our comfort zone squeezed as Christians is essential. It's not unfair. It's essential. Having our comfort zone squeezed is essential. It is not unfair. Get that down in your heart right now. Count it all joy. I didn't say like it. I said count it all joy, James. It means put it on that side of the spiritual ledger. God's doing something even if we don't understand it. Philip Yancey in the book that I showed you earlier, Where is God When It Hurts? Philip Yancey said, pain is the gift that nobody wants. It is the gift that everybody must open in order to grow. It's essential, remember. It's going to happen. It's not maybe, it's going to happen. You got to open it, and with it comes growth. Remember, he's the potter, we're the clay. How does the potter mold the clay? Well, every now and then he gets out the chisel to take out the imperfection. Keeps you on the potter's wheel, then puts you in the kiln, and then finally you're ready for the master's use. Some pain. Truth number one, having our comfort zone squeezed as a Christian is essential. It's not unfair. Truth number two, suffering hardships as a soldier in battle is expected. It's not unusual. Don't you see this word guarantees it? It's expected. It's not. It shouldn't be a surprise. It's expected. Get ready for it. If you're not dealing with it right now, you will. It's expected. Just as a soldier prepares for battle and he knows he's getting ready for it, when it happens, it's not a surprise. When pain comes your way, don't be surprised. Remember this text in Thessalonians. It's gonna happen. Now think about someone in your life who's suffering. In what way can you be a Timothy to that person? In what way? Don't you understand that God has allowed some of the things past tense to mature us? I can remember recently, I've given a personal illustration of this. A couple of weeks ago, somebody was asking, was I going to be preaching the 4th of July? And Maureen said yes. And they said, what's he going to be preaching on? And they got to asking, and I'm just sitting there listening. And Maureen says, really, Chuck's preaching has changed quite a bit over the years. I listened, and I started laughing. I said, well, yeah, it has in some ways. I'm kind of like Paul in this respect. I'm kind of like John Morgan in this respect. Have you ever heard John Morgan preach about child rearing? You know, John has this illustration. John says when he was a young pastor, like 50 years ago, real young, when he was a young pastor, he had a sermon, 25 guarantees to how to raise your kid. Then he said about 20 years later, he changed the sermon to 10 strong suggestions of how to raise your kid. And he said more recently, he has 3 ideas to think about when raising your children. You know, when we're young, we have 25 absolute adamant, this is what you must do, A, B, C, and D. But the kids have a way of grinding on you, don't you know? And trials and tribulations have a way of softening your stance. That's all I'm saying. Softening your stance. And that's not all bad. You know, he's the potter, we're the clay. Sometimes we have to be still and see what God is doing in our life and know that what he does in our life, he gives us the capacity then to minister to somebody else who's going through the same hardship down the timeline of life. Pastors can't minister to 18,000 members. It can't happen. But 18,000 members can minister to 18,000 members. That can happen. And really, we're a much healthier body if it is happening. It's what must happen. A closing illustration of that is an airline pilot named Al Haynes. Airline pilot for United Airlines, Flight 232 in 1989, crash landed in Sioux City, Iowa, lost an engine, lost a hydraulic system. Most people credit the pilot, 296 people on board, 184 lived, survived, and most people said without his piloting skill, they would have all perished. They would have all perished. And life went on after that crash. He was made a hero of the thing, and then down the timeline of life, the pilot had a tragedy in his own family. His daughter caught leukemia, and he didn't have enough money, so he sent out a letter asking family and friends to help him with the surgery for his daughter, and many people responded, but the most curious response were from those people that were on that flight. You know, the people that had credited Pilot Hayes with saving their life. Many of them responded in a wonderful, magnanimous ways. But there was one of them that responded in a way that really caught my attention. His name was Jerry Schimmel. He was a radio announcer for the NBA's Denver Nuggets. He was on that flight, and he was one of the survivors. And yes, he responded to the plea from Al Hayes for his daughter. And he said, and I'm quoting, he said, He always had time for anyone connected with the crash. They noted a desire to help was not based on what Hayes did to save their lives, but because of the support he provided since the tragedy. So yeah, he was a hero at the tragedy, but from the tragedy on, he was always there to help others, always there to give a look, a word, and a touch, always there to bear burdens one to another and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so then when he had a burden, all of those people responded because not because he was the great pilot, but because he had ministered to them for lo those many years. Don't you see? That's kind of what we're supposed to be like. And when we are like that, our Christ-likeness is seen by others. That's the point. That in the trials and tribulations and the tragedies, they mature us. They put muscle on us. So that when others are going through it, we are there to give them strength. And in giving them strength, they see our Father and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Therefore, we can understand the purpose of the pain. Don't get mad at the pain. Realize God's using it to make us more like our Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Paul's in-depth writing on a topic we flee from. It's easy to read this chapter and not even focus there. May we not run from pain anymore. I'm not saying may we like pain, but may we realize that you're using it to chisel on us a little bit, to round us out, to conform to the image of our Savior who went through much agony, suffering, passion for our good. For our glory, for our salvation. And we should not think we won't have to go through pain as well. It's a guarantee. It is inevitable. So may we rightly process it when it comes our way. And may we be ready to use the suffering that we go through to minister to others down the timeline of life. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. I love you, brothers and sisters. I'm always honored to teach. We'll pick it back up next week.